Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
Evaluation and thinking about what happens here on Sunday morning, and is it helpful? Is it beneficial for us? Is it honoring to God? We've been making small tweaks in what has happened. Some of you who come in on the earlier end, we'll note that we've asked the greeters to keep you outside during the call to worship. It's just a moment to allow those who are already here to in here to listen and be able to hear what is being said from up front. It's a small little tweak to help us kind of make sure we're doing what we need to do when we come into God's presence. Another important reason I've been thinking about worship is that we're considering adding a second service. And so as we do that, as we think about that question, so what is worship? How do we approach God as his people? So I've been thinking about it, and so we've put together this little series here, Behold the Beauty. And for the first part one, which I hope to conclude today, we've been looking at this idea of our public worship, our worship when we gather together as God's people. And then the second part, which Lord willing will begin next week, I want to focus on the God that we worship. Those are some important things. As you go into the Old Testament and the New Testament, there seems to be some disparity in worship, if you will, but not really. Hopefully you've seen how there is some consistency that runs through, or continuity rather, that runs through the Testaments. The ancient Hebrew would wake up every morning and pray, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your strength, your heart, and your soul. It becomes the essence of their life, and all that follows from that, whether we realize it or not, in the Old Testament particularly, was a form or a life of worship that flowed out of those centers. It was a worship, as it's revealed for us in the scriptures, begins with the heart, that it is first and foremost an attitude of awe and reverence and submission and humility before God. The second is that it involves our service, our activities, our energy, and particularly in the Torah, the first five books of the scriptures, that service centered around ministry in God's temple, either the tabernacle or the temple. And it was all about serving and making access to God available to the people. And then after that encounter with God in the tent and the tabernacle, or the tabernacle and the temple, rather, there was a third component which included all of life. So worship began in the heart, it went to service and religious acts and deeds, and then it would move towards all of life and eventually the world. And all of life, of course, includes what happens not just in my heart, but what happens in my home and my office, when I go to the grocery store, how I play sports, how I manage my money. It just encompasses it all. But for our purposes, we've been focusing on this idea of our corporate worship, what happens when we come into God's presence collectively and together. Jesus, in his interaction with the woman at the well, begins a little dialogue with her, and there's this dispute, if you will, between the Samaritans and the Jews about where true worship should take place. The Samaritans were a hybrid people, a mixture of Jews and former captives from the Babylonian Empire that had been resettled in that particular area. And their faith, was kind of a mixture of things, and they believed in just the first five books of the Old Testament. They rejected the prophets and the Psalms and all the latter writings. And part of their understanding was that God had called them to worship on Mount Gerizim. And so around 400 B.C., they built an altar there because they identified that as the spot based on a couple of passages out of the Torah. That was where Abraham and Abraham had offered Isaac as a sacrifice, where there were several altars set up and all that. So they felt that that was the most sacred spot, the sacred place in which they could worship. But Judaism, taking a broader perspective of the writings, Old Testament writings, understood that Jerusalem was the place where God's people were to worship. So there was this rivalry between Judaism and the Samaritans. And in fact, around 130 B.C., the Jews went up to Gerizim and tore down their altar, and you could see how things just didn't work out so well between them after that. And anyways, there was all this controversy, and so it's interesting to know that here Jesus is talking to this woman, and they're stuck for whatever reason, and we could another time maybe we'll look at it, but worship wars. There's this tension about what is authentic and genuine worship, even in the pages of the New Testament. And, fortunately for us as a church, we haven't really experienced worship wars. Oh, sure, when I first got here, there was which was 22 years ago. Man. There was some tension around worship. Was worship just for Christians, or was it for people who didn't know the Lord? And there was some tension and frustration around that, and it's really both. Before becoming pastor here, I'd come out of an experience where there was a tension between what kind of music could you play in church. Certainly, this stuff here wasn't allowed. You just needed an organ and all, God is good, and he's... Anyways, so there, we haven't experienced that. And throughout the span of... So where we sit now in terms of history is that there's... when it comes to worship wars, there's always questions being asked. Does our worship, should it be traditional? That we're not, unless you count tradition starting at 1970. Or should it be relevant? And we tend to be more towards the relevant side, less towards the traditional side, but worship should be a combination of both, honoring the past and ministering to the present. Should worship be highly structured, or should it be free-flowing and open? Should worship, and this may be one that we've experienced here a little bit on some level, is should worship be solemn and reverent, or should it be a joyful celebration? Should worship be common, that is, speaking to and just being something we can come to just as we are, or should it be, should there be an emphasis on excellence? And I kind of translate this often into, do we come in our street clothes, or do we need to wear our Sunday best? Kind of thing. And both, there's good reasons for both, but or should our worship be intellectual and cognitive, or should it be emotional and full of feeling? I think it needs to be both. Our worship should speak to the mind and to the heart. So has historically been a lot of tension around these issues when it comes to particularly the church in America. But Jesus, in this conversation with the woman at the well, he kind of lays things out. He says, you know, you guys worship what you don't really know and understand. We worship what we do understand. And, you know, the bottom line is that the time is coming and it's now here when you're not going to worship God over there or over there, but that something new has come and that God is seeking people who will worship him in both spirit and in truth. This idea of spirit and truth, it's not so much a focus on material things versus immaterial, like the temple is a material place and the spirit is, nor is it so much a focus on truth, as in these things are facts and these things are false, but rather it's a focus on the Holy Spirit and what's happening in the person of Jesus himself. The Father is seeking worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. Everything is moving from the location of the temple and where Israel meets with God to location in Jesus himself, who is, as John writes, the true tabernacle. So when Jesus is talking about worshiping God in truth and spirit, there is both a sense that he is calling us to worship with authenticity and honesty and integrity, but also to worship in the spirit, that is, in the Holy Spirit, and it is worship that is centered on Christ and him alone. It is worship that orders, that it takes its place and is ordered around Jesus himself, who later in John's gospel is revealed as the true bread and the true shepherd and the true vine. So to worship in spirit and truth is to worship by the Holy Spirit, the one God revealed in Christ. I have a couple of questions that I'd like us to think about as God's people as we think about worship and our interaction with God in the moment. In 1845, Sir John Franklin took a crew of men and three ships and set out from England to cross the high Canadian Arctic in order to find a new route to the Pacific. They packed their boats with an extra steam engine and a 12-day supply of coal, which is kind of strange given that their trip was expected to last 2 or 3 years. And then in addition to the coal, they had a 12,000 volume library, which I get being spending 3 years in the Arctic. I might want something to read while I'm there. They also had a hand playing organ with 50 tunes. You need something to read, you need something to listen to. They packed china and fine glassware and sterling silver flatware. Well, like many of the other expeditions that had gone before them, eventually their ships got frozen in the tundra, and these crewmen would leave the ship and try to make their way to safety somehow. Later, their frozen bodies were found by some of the local indigenous people. And one of the things they discovered, incidentally, was when they found these bodies miles and miles from their ship, they're frozen, and they had taken with them some of the fine silver with their initials carved on them and the family crest as well. Which we hear that, and it's like, why would they waste all the energy to go so far and go unprepared? And we have been talking about this idea of gathering together week after week into God's holy presence. And I wonder, do we come like those explorers, already with a predetermined understanding or idea of what we're going to encounter when we get here? And if we do, do we come ill-prepared for a meeting with the God of creation who calls us forth? You know, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth that the gathered worship should be ordered, and that there's an expectation that God is present when the church is gathered together. He actually says on another occasion, and it's about judgment, that when I am with you in spirit and Christ is present in power when you're gathered, then he gives instructions about how to handle an unholy person in the fellowship. But the idea that God is here and present among us in ways that we can't anticipate before we get here, is God, because God is both loving and gentle, but he's awesome and terrible in a holy way. You remember Isaiah, who went into the temple, and the temple fills with smoke, and the angels show up, and there's thunder and lightning, and he's shaken to the core of his being. And he says, I'm a mess as I stand in God's holy presence. So the question for us is, as we come to worship week after week, do we come with things that we don't really need? Do we come, what's your fine china that you've brought this morning that's really important to you, but actually not really essential to encountering God? What is essential in encountering God, aside from a humble heart and an open mind and a determination to declare his glory? Those who worship the Lord will worship in spirit and truth. So when you think about the fine china, is it that favorite song of yours that you're hoping we're going to sing? Is the fine china your solemn and quiet moment that you wish everybody would observe? Is your fine china that cup of fair trade coffee? Ha ha! I got you, didn't I? Actually, I was going to show you a brief video clip that I took while I was in a cathedral in Milan, but it was shaking so much. I was like, they'll never. And I was like, it must have been the espresso. I drank a lot of espresso in Italy, I'll tell you. Maybe you'll get to see that some other time. So we have a culture that, particularly when you think about worship, that is wrapped up in what speaks to me the most. You know, when we were in Italy, quite often we would enter a cathedral or a church and be captivated by the architect and the stained glass. We went into one church in Milan, the cathedral there, and there was actually a mass going on, and the choir was singing, and this great, wonderful sound was going up in praise to God, and my heart was humbled and opened and blessed. And I stood there and said, man, we're a long way from 90 Tallinn Turnpike. And how did we get here? And are these two things really as different as they seem on the surface? Well, the particulars are different, to be sure. The expression is different, to be sure. The expression is very much fitting then as in now with the surrounding culture that the church was trying to speak to. But one isn't right and the other wrong. When we come into God's presence, we come with a heart of reverence. So the real question of whether or not we can worship given this style of music or this kind of architecture or at this time of day is really about, in our hearts, can we behold God and submit to Him in the moment. So the question for me and for you as we think about our life together in worship is, what do we need to leave behind before we get here in order to fully enter into God's presence? Another question I want to ask you is, what do we need to bring? What do we need to bring with us into this gathering called the church? One of the other things I've been doing, you know, Sundays can be pretty stressful. You know, I remember when we had little kids, I came across this cartoon. You know, actually wasn't very funny, but so it was a picture of a guy sitting in his car in the garage, and this very harried woman gets in the car sitting next to him, her hair's all a mess, and the caption reads, says, "Next week, I'll sit in the car and honk the horn, you get the kids ready." All right? So it can be stressful getting here. You don't need, I don't want to lay one more thing on your to-do list to get here on Sunday morning, other than somewhere pause and think, I'm going to worship. Whether you do that Saturday night, I know that's another thing. I'm not trying to add more things to do because that's not really the point. As much as I can figure out how all of us can make room in our hearts for worship before we worship. Does that make sense? How can we begin to do that? You know, when I was in college, there was a woman who had a huge impression on me, and she never knew it. And she was kind of a peculiar sort of person in that, anyways, she was talking one day about how she had her devotions with the Lord. And she said, and she picked up her Bible, which mine's over there. She picked it up and she opened it. She just laid it open and she said, "Every night before I go to bed, I find the passage that I'm going to read in the morning and I open it up. So it's there when I get up." And I was just captivated by her devotion for the Lord, that she would do that she would think that far ahead in anticipation for what she was about to do the next morning in her time with the Lord. Now, I don't do that. I don't open my Bible until it's time to open my Bible. But thinking about us, is there a way in which we can open our hearts and worship before we worship, so that we come in? So in that story I told you about Franklin and his expedition in the north, that comes from Annie Dillard's story about expedition, and she compares entering to worship with this polar expedition into an unknown and terrible land. That if we, do we realize who we're pursuing when we come into God's presence? So, I'm kind of all over the place here, but let me close with this one story. So, and this comes, I read this in the context of preparing thoughts about worship for a second service and what that might look like. And a man by the name of Robert Doling tells a story about a number of years ago, his son was invited to his friend's fourth birthday party. And there was all this excitement, anticipation, and they went to the store and they bought the present and they wrapped it, and then came the day of the party, and they drove over to the friend's house, and he dropped them off and said goodbye, and all was great. And he went back a few hours later and picked up his son, and he got in his car, and he realized that there was something wrong. And so Dad said, "So how was the party?" "No, it was all right, I guess." "Well, didn't you have a good time?" "Yeah, I did, but I didn't get any presents." And the dad said, "Well, it wasn't your party." You know, sometimes you have to make a connection for kids, and it takes a while. And then he goes on to say that, you know, his son wasn't consoled by that notion. And as he rode home, he realized, or he heard the still small voice says, "That's how you approach me in worship. You come looking for presence, and it's not your party." Jesus says the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Those who will worship God because he is God, not because what he gives to us. And certainly he does bless us as we show up week after week after week after week. So the question is, as you think about worship, what is it that you should bring? What offering do you bring to our gathering? The author to Hebrews brings it all down for us, in that our worship is our worship of Christ, but our worship is also through Christ. That in worship we are participating in Jesus' worship of the Father. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 2. By the Spirit, through the Son, we worship the Father. And so when we come not with a list of things that we have to do, but with a heart open and ready and bowing towards him because of who he is and what he has done. We're responding to him in a chorus of grace and gratitude, of faithfulness and obedience. So much more for us as God's people that he has. And John Wesley, let me close with John Wesley's quote. "Worship is not something we do to please God, but in worship Christ himself comes to live in our hearts and draws us into the very life of God." Let us pray. Holy and glorious God, we thank you for your endless mercy. How we have been caught up into your sacrifice and praise of the Father. Lord, make us a people who are above all grounded and centered on you, not just here on Sundays, but in all of life. Amen. You would like to...
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.